Okay, bismillah, wassalat, wassalam, ala rasulillah, wa ala ali wa man wala wa ba'd. Okay, let's try to do the best we can today to not have any sidebar discussions. This time is very, very short, and we don't really have a lot of, we don't have any extra time at all, really. Bismillah, wassalat, wassalam, ala rasulillah, wa ala ali wa man wala wa ba'd. Okay, today this is our session number 66. Session number 66, lessons in Arabic language. And Mustawa Thalith, level 3, Fiqh, Islamic University of Medina, Arabic Language Institute. Today we're going to continue the topic from Kitab al-Hajj, Mahdurat al-Ihram, the things which are prohibited while in the state of Ihram for Hajj and Umrah. Last week we started to read from the commentary of Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Uthaymeen, from the book Fiqh al-Ibadat. We just read a little bit of it, the first two points of the things that are forbidden in Ihram, and we didn't complete the rest of the points, and the Shaykh has a lengthy discussion, so we're going to try to get right into it without any delay. Naam?
And you also gave us assignment. You said to
check. Oh yeah, I said to check Al-Wajiz, check the secondary source, huh?
No, Fiqh al-Ibadat.
Fiqh al-Ibadah, I said check Fiqh al-Ibadah and do what?
And see if it's different the book, what we have.
Okay, so from the things that are the mahdurat of Ihram that we mentioned previously in our textbook, what came different from Shaykh al-Uthaymeen? Ya Abu Bakr.
Yeah, there's some few differences.
Okay, few differences. Main differences. Okay, difference in the tartib. The order that he started is different. Now.
No, Juma is there.
No, but I'm saying, what did he mention that's not mentioned from the nine things that we mentioned already? Not necessarily the order or the combination. They may have combined two things. He combined two different things. But what extra did he bring that's not mentioned in the textbook? Okay, that the woman is prohibited from wearing niqab. That's not in the book. Okay. All right, so yes, the Shaykh mentions near the end of his discussion on page 351, he mentions minna mahdurat al-ihram and tantaqib al-mar'atu. The woman is not allowed to wear niqab. We'll discuss it when we reach it. And he also mentioned another point min mahdurat al-ihram. That's mentioned in the textbook, al-mubashira. That's just a detail, but the point of the prohibition in mahdurat is the touching that leads up to that is the prelude to sexual intercourse. Okay, we'll talk about it when he mentions it in detail, but really I was only asking, what did he mention, a thing that's prohibited in Ihram that's not mentioned in our textbook? Not the way he describes it or explains it.
But for the niqab, can we really say that the other women didn't mention? Because they say that the men shouldn't cover except the women. So it's kind of...
No, because the men shouldn't cover, meaning the men should not wear clothing that's made to fit the parts of the body.
Yeah.
That's for men. The Shaykh here is talking about women. This is a different matter altogether.
Yeah, but
they said women are not included in that. Shaykh is saying, no, they are included in that, but under a special case, and that is niqab. They didn't mention that. They didn't mention niqab. In any case, we're going to come to it, we'll discuss it in detail. I just want to know, what else did he mention besides niqab? Al-Kuffazain. Yani the women wearing gloves. The Shaykh mentioned that women are not allowed to wear gloves. In the same hadith, we'll come to it when we come to it. The Prophet ﷺ said that the woman who is in the state of Ihram is not allowed to cover her face with niqab. She's not allowed to wear gloves. Yani, the meaning is here that the woman is not allowed to wear her niqab that's made specifically to cover the face, except if there are strange men around her who are not mahram for her. Then she must cover her face. But not with niqab. But not with niqab.
Okay.
Not with niqab. We'll discuss that when we come to it. That's all I wanted to know. What are the different things that he mentioned? And there are other things that are mentioned also in Wajiz. I don't know if anybody had a chance to look at that. There are some things also mentioned there that are not mentioned here. In any case, these nine things are mentioned in the textbook, and that the Shaykh has mentioned as we're going through them now, except the niqab and the khaffad, then this is basically it. I think in Al-Wajiz they also mentioned ma'asiyah, committing sins, and they mentioned jidal, yani arguing and disputing, which came in the ayah in the Quran. They also mentioned those as mahdhurat of ihram. Now,
I'm getting a little bit confused with this point. They're saying that women are not allowed to
cover her face with niqab.
Yeah, with niqab.
If there are men around her.
Yeah, but in generally, women, if there are men around her, she should cover her. For me, it's the general rule. It's not even.
Okay, let's deal with when we come to it, right? I'll just say this. There's a difference of opinion amongst the scholars of Sunnah about the woman covering their face. But those scholars who say the woman has to cover her face, then normally the woman covers her face with niqab. The niqab is something that's made specifically to fit as a covering, a garment to cover the woman's face. That is not allowed in ihram, even if men are around her. That's not allowed. But what is allowed is for her to cover her face if men are around, because she has to cover her face in front of men, but not with niqab. She can take her khimar and let it down, drop it over her face like this, but not niqab. Okay, we'll come to it when we come to it. The muhrama from tanraqiba. Naam, the woman is prohibited from wearing niqab. But she's not prohibited from covering her face if men are around her. Because the women who were with the Prophet, in the hadith of Asma, the sister of Aisha, she said, we used to draw down our garment over our face when men came around us. So she's allowed to cover her face. Rather, Sheikh Saleh Fawzan said, mandatory for her to cover her face, even if she's in ihram if men are around her. But not with niqab. That's the issue. Anyway, the Sheikh talks about it. We're going to come to it when we come to it. Let's try to cover some of the points that he made before we run out of time. By the way, the time between 4 o'clock and Maghrib is very short now.
No.
And next week it's going to be even shorter. We're not going to be able to do this class before Maghrib. So I have no choice. Against my will, you know, except to, we have to change the time until after Maghrib. Otherwise, like right now we have like 30-something minutes. Next week we'll have 25 minutes, 10 minutes. There won't be no class. There's no sense in having a class. Yani, after the book 2 class, there's no sense in having the 5th class.
We can switch with the
Mashallah. Even if we break it to 45 minutes, even if we break it to 40 minutes, then both of those classes will be deprived. This class needs at least 1 hour. Minimum. But I don't want to start the class for 15 minutes and then start it again after the salat. Because we have people online listening to the class, then that means they have to wait for us to come back. They don't know when we're going to pray, when we're going to finish prayer. It's not fair. We just make the time after Maghrib.
We can switch with the martial arts class.
But even if we do that, it's going to be a little bit of time for the martial arts class. It's going to be a little bit of time. Okay, we'll let Abdul Halim decide. He'll decide how we want to do it. No. We're not going to do it now. Okay. After the level 2 class, there's a little bit of time left, 15, 20 minutes, 25 minutes. If Abdul Halim wants to take the time, no problem. No problem. Okay. Okay, we're going to read a little bit in the little bit of time that's remaining here. Okay, I'm going back to Fiqh al-Ibadat by Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, and I just want to say, I can't emphasize this enough, that the Shaykh is one of the foremost, if not the greatest faqih of this era, and what he explains here in these issues of fiqh is tremendous, really. I read a lot of books on this topic, and I didn't see half of what he said in any of those books. And that doesn't mean there's no benefit in other books. They all have benefits too, but this is tremendous benefit. I'd rather give preference to reading this than any of the other books that we are normally using. That's why I'm going to go with this one. The Shaykh says, I'm reading from Mahdhurat al-Ihram, from page 347 to 352. I started reading already last week. I read from page 347, the question under Mahdhurat, question number 247, where they asked, what are the Mahdhurat of Ihram? He said that they are those things which are prohibited as a result of a person being in ihram. That is, the things that are prohibited because you are in ihram. The reason why he's saying that is because the things that are prohibited, the muharramat, are two types. There are those that are prohibited in ihram and out of ihram, no matter in ihram or not. And there are those that are prohibited only in ihram, and that's what we're talking about here. So the Shaykh, he mentioned that last week, and he made that clear, and from amongst those things is fisq. That's mentioned in the ayat, يَعْنِي فَمَنْ فَرَضَ فِيهِنَّ الْحَجْ فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوكَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجْ. Shaykh said, fisq is not just prohibited because you're in ihram. It's prohibited in ihram and out of ihram. Fisq means, yani, disobedience to Allah, sin. Okay, so then the Shaykh, he said, so then there are those things that are prohibited in ihram and out of ihram, And then there are those things that are only prohibited because of being in the state of ihram. That's what we want to talk about today. And the first one he mentioned was al-jima', having sexual intercourse with one's spouse. And he said the consequence, the penalty for doing so, if a person engages in sexual intercourse with their spouse before the first stage of coming out of ihram, yani before they came from Arafat, from Muzdalifah, and threw the stones and made the sacrifice, if they engage in sexual intercourse before that, then there are five things. There's a sin against them, their rights of Hajj for that year have been spoiled, yet it's obligatory for them to continue with the rest of the rights of Hajj until the Hajj is over, and then it became obligatory upon them as well to perform Hajj completely in the following year, not following years. And fifth, yani, upon them, there's also yani what, the fidya. Or he said fourth is the fidya, yani the sacrifice of a camel and its distribution to the poor. And the last one is they have to make up the Hajj again in the following year. These are the consequences which show the severity of the matter of violating yani the ihram in this particular manner, specifically by having sexual intercourse with one's spouse. The second thing that he mentioned, which we read last week, is al-mubashara bi-shahwa, yani that a person has contact with their spouse, yani with sexual desire. That's prohibited. It's prohibited while a person is in ihram. If their wife is also on Hajj with them in ihram, it's prohibited them to hug, to kiss, to talk about sexual affairs. All of that is prohibited. All of that is prohibited while in the state of ihram. Okay, the third thing. We didn't read this. The third thing, this is where we stopped at last week. Min, we're on page 347. وَمِنْ مَحْذُرَاتِ الْإِحْرَامِ حَلْقَ شَعْرَ الرَّأْسِ, yani shaving the hair from the head, based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, second surah, 196 ayah, وَلَا تَحْلِقُوا رُؤُسَكُمْ حَتَّى يَبْلُغَ الْهَدْيُ مَحِلَّهُ, and do not shave your heads until the sacrificial animal reaches its place, yani where it's going to be sacrificed, that is Mecca. Shaving of the head, removing hair from the head, is prohibited while a person is in ihram. The Shaykh says, وَأَلْحَقَ الْعُلَمَاءُ بِحَلْقَ الرَّأْسِ حَلْقْ جَمِيعَ الْجِسْمِ, and the scholars also included under the ruling of shaving the hair from the head, shaving hair from any part of the body is also included in that. وَأَلْحَقُ بِهِ أَيْضًا تَقْلِيمَ الْأَذْفَارِ وَقَصَّهَا, and they also included under the same ruling the clipping or cutting of one's nails, fingernails or toenails. Yani in the textbook, these two matters were mentioned separately. Yani the clipping of the hair and the clipping of the nails. The Shaykh, he mentions them under the third mahdhurat, yani the shaving of the head, cutting any hairs from any part of the body, or clipping of the nails. Point number four, min mahdhurat al-ihram, aqd al-nikah. Yani making a contract, a marital contract. And this is based on the saying of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yankihu al-muhrim, wa la yunkahu, wa la yakhtubu. La yankihu, person should not get married. Wa la yunkahu, yani, cause somebody else to get married. Wa la yakhtubu, not make a proposal for marriage. Or make a proposal for marriage. This is the hadith that the Shaykh is using for the prohibition of marriage. And this hadith is also used for the prohibition of making a proposal for marriage, which the Shaykh mentions separately as the fifth point. Yani, وَمِنْ مَحْذُرَاتْ أَيْضًا الْخِطْبَةُ. Al-khitbah, making a proposal for marriage, yani its proof is the previously mentioned hadith. It is not permissible for a person أَنْ يَخْطُبَ إِمْرَأَةً وَهُوَ مُحْرِمْ بِحَاجِ الْعُمْرَةِ. So it's not permissible for a person to make a proposal to a woman to marry while he's in a state of ihram for Hajj or for Umrah. For Hajj or for Umrah.
The whole Hajj?
The whole time of the Hajj. Well, not the whole time of Hajj, while the person is in ihram. Yeah, the person is in ihram from the 8th, 9th, and 10th. basically, unless they didn't make their sacrifice and sigh, if they delayed it until the 11th or 12th, they're remaining ihram, right? Until they do it. But generally speaking, 8th, 9th, 10th, only 3 days. After that, they're free from ihram. Point number six, the Shaykh says, وَمِن مَحْذُرَاتِ الْإِحْرَامِ قَتْلُ الصَّيْدِ يعني killing the land animals, the land game. نعم. No, we're saying it's for the time when a person is in ihram. Okay, look, this requires some clarification, but yani, let me just be brief. The state of ihram may differ depending on the person, what type of hajj they are performing, and so on. A person might enter ihram qiran, enter ihram for qiran, meaning they remain in ihram from the time they make their umrah until they complete the hajj. That could be weeks or even months, because the person might enter ihram on the first day of Shawwal for umrah. If they're performing Quran, they cannot get out of ihram until the hajj comes, 2 months later, until they finish the hajj. So a person might be in ihram for a long period of time. We're talking about the general situation, but there are cases in which a person could be in ihram longer. That's another discussion, okay? I hope it clarifies your question. It's not just going to be for 3 days. It may be for longer, depending on what type of hajj the person is performing. Because there's three different types of hajj, right? So if they're making hajj tamattu, then they're only until they complete their umrah, which might be a few hours or a couple of days, depending on where they enter ihram from, how far they have to travel, how long it takes them to get from here to there. It could be a long distance or a shorter distance. So all of this is going to differ. But it might be just a few hours, or it might be just a few days for tamattu. But qiran, the person might be in ihram for weeks or months. Allah musta'an. Wayakum. Min mahdurat al ihram. Point number six, killing the land game. Based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, la taqtulu sayda wa antum hurum. Yani Surah Ma'idah, 5th floor, 95th ayat. All you who believe, do not kill the land game while you are in a state of ihram. Wa antum hurum. This is point number six, killing the land game. And we can add to this, some of the scholars said, even, yani, assisting somebody, directing them, whatever, yani. And some scholars, I think Sheikh Salih Fawzan said, included in this is eating from that land game that has been hunted by a person who's not in ihram. If it has been hunted for your sake, meaning if they hunted it with the intent to give it to you food, you can't eat it. If you helped them, directed them, pointed, assisted them in any way, you can't eat from it, even though the person who hunted it is not in ihram. Okay, next point, number seven. وَمِن مَحْذُرَاتِ أَيْضًا الطَّيِّبِ بَعْدَ أَقْدِ الْإِحْرَامِ. Also from the prohibited things in ihram is to use free, sweet-smelling fragrance. طَيِّب, أَطْر. After you have entered into the state of ihram. Before you can, but after you can't. It doesn't matter. سَوَاءً الْبَدَنْ أَوْ الثَّوْبْ أَوْ الْمَأْكُولَ الْمَشْرُوبْ. It doesn't matter if you put it on your body, or you put it on your clothing, or you put it in your food, or you put it in your drink. Sweet smelling scent. Soap, whatever. Cream, lotion. Sweet smelling scent cannot be used. فَلَا يَحِلُّ لِمُحْرَمْ إِسْتِعْمَالَ الطِّيبِ عَلَى أَيِّ وَجِنْ كَانَ. It's not permissible to use the thieb, no matter which way it came, in any manner whatsoever. بَعْدَ عَقْدِ إِحْرَامِهِ. After he has entered into the state of ihram. Naam.
So, before the entering the state,
you can put it on your body.
Before.
No problem.
The clothing too.
You can put it on, yeah, before you enter ihram, it's no problem. But once you enter ihram, it shouldn't be used. Shouldn't be used at all, anything, in any way. This is based on the saying of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about the man الذي وقصته ناقته في عرفة فمات. يعني a man fell off his camel and the camel stomped him and broke his neck and he died. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تحنتوه لا تحنتوه. يعني الحنوت is أطياب, sweet smelling scent. That is generally used for the dead person when they are being shrouded. Yani they use a type of scent for the dead person, sweet smelling scent. He told him, don't use that on him. because this person was killed, died while they're in a state of ihram, and that person will be resurrected in their state of ihram. Naam. So don't use the sweet smelling scent on the person who died in the state of ihram. Yani, because what? The Prophet ﷺ said that about that man, don't use it on him. They normally do that. When the person died, they normally put that on. He said, don't do that. Walaikum salam. Naam?
You say, can I use Prophet Muhammad ﷺ? You say, that sense is only used for the dead.
No, it's not only used, but it's generally when a person dies, they usually put some sweet smelling scent on them when they're washing and wrapping the body. Don't do that for this person, because even though you normally do that, don't do it, because this person died in ihram. The Shaykh clarifies this particular point. He says, as far as the athar of the thib, what remained from it after you entered into ihram, that yani remaining athar that you used at the time before you entered ihram, when you were getting ready to enter into ihram, you just took a bath and you put on some sweet scent before you enter the state of ihram, فَإِنَّهُ لَا بَسْبِي. There's no harm in that. And it is not obligatory to remove it after you enter into the state of ihram. And the proof of that is the saying of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said, I used to, كُنْتُ أُطَيِّبُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I used to put sweet smelling scent on the Prophet صَلَى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ لِإِحْرَامِهِ. For him entering into ihram. Yani before he entered ihram, I will put the sweet smelling scent on him. Qablan yuhram. Qablan yuhram. This hadith is reported in Bukhari and Muslim. And she also said, Aisha, kuntu anzur ila wabisa al miski fi mafariqi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam muhram. Wa huwa muhram. Yani I used to look at, yani it was though I am looking at the glow or the gluster or the shine of the itr that I put in the hair of the Prophet in his parts, in the parts in his hair. I used to look at, see the luster or the glow or the glitter of that scent that I put on him, yani, meaning after he was in the state of ihram, it remained, and there's no harm in this. Mafariq. Yani parts in the hair. Point number 8. They are not numbered, but I'm counting them. Point number 8. وَمِنْ مَحْذُرَاتِ الْإِحْرَامِ أَيْضًا لُبْسُ الرَّجُلْ الْقَمِيسِ وَالْبَرَانِيسِ وَالسَّرَاوِيلِ وَأَمَائِمْ وَخِفَافِ. Yani for men specifically, men wearing a shirt or a hooded garment or pants or imama, turban or khifaf, yani leather socks and so on. هَكَذَا أَجَابَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهِ. All of these are prohibited for men to wear while they're in a state of ihram. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, when he was asked, what does the muhram wear? He didn't outline everything that he can wear. Rather, he outlined the things that he cannot wear, so it will become known from that what's left. Yani everything else is okay. He said, لَا يَلْبَسُ الْقَمِيسِ. The muhram, he doesn't wear a shirt. Yani meaning that it has sleeves and stuff like that, made to fit the upper part of the body. وَلَا سَرَاوِيلْ. Nor that which has pants legs made to fit the lower part of the body. Nor baranis. Yani the burnus is that which is a hood, a cloaked hood. Yani a hooded cloak, I mean a cloak that has a hood on it. Yani a garment that you wear that has a hood on it. He said what? Amaim, the turban, don't wear that, that's wrapped around the head. Khifaf, that's worn on the feet. Illa man la yajid izaran, fayalbas sarawil. Except the person who couldn't find any izar, lower garment to wear, then he can wear pants. Or the person who didn't find na'alain, sandals, then he can wear khufain, he can wear khufs. This hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Now the Shaykh also gives a lengthy explanation of this. Huh? Huh? We didn't discuss that yet. We didn't discuss that yet. But we're just saying that the Shaykh is saying here that these are the things that are mentioned, and the Prophet made exceptions. If a person didn't find izar, they can wear pants. If they didn't find na'alain sandals, they can wear khufs. Now,
were they hood in the time of Prophet Muhammad?
Yes, absolutely. Because anything that is made, a garment that's made to fit the parts of the body, whether it has pants, legs, or sleeves, or hood for the head, those things are prohibited for men to wear garments that are made to fit the parts, the limbs, or the parts of the body. You can't wear any clothing that's made specifically to fit like that. Rather, you just have a cloth that you wrap around the lower part of the body, the izar, and a cloth that you wrap around the upper part of the body, the ridha. That's it. There's no stuff that's sewn to fit and all that kind of stuff. Okay? You don't. None of that is allowed. For men. For men. In ihram. I know, I said it last week.
Oh, it's...
Okay. It's in which book? Or in that book? Okay. Okay, I just didn't want to get sidetracked with it because we did mention it last week, Yani, that there's a difference of opinion about this. Okay, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, okay, since we mentioned it, then let's mention it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in some narrations that if you wear khufs, you have to cut them below the ankle. But it also is narrated authentically from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the farewell pilgrimage that some people who didn't find sandals, he told them they can wear khufs, and he did not tell them they had to cut it. And some scholars said, therefore, the last ruling of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that you don't have to cut them. There's difference of opinion about it. Okay, it's a long discussion, but there is difference of opinion about it. Okay, so that's the issue about the khufs. Yani, you can wear them if you can't. But today you can find sandals. There's no excuse for anybody today. That's that time. Maybe stuff is not available. There's 100,000 people in Hajj just there trying to sell you whatever you might need. So the sandals are plentiful, no problem. Now, okay, so the Sheikh, he gives a somewhat lengthy discussion concerning this very important matter. A lot of confusion about this. What the man is not allowed to wear while he's in ihram. He said, after he mentioned that hadith, he says, whatever ma kana bi ma'na hadhihi al-mahdhurat fahuwa mithluha. Whatever is similar in meaning that has the same yani purpose of these things that are mentioned in the hadith, then they also just like it, they have the same ruling, they are also prohibited. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if there are some things that he didn't mention, maybe there's new type of clothes that people are wearing today, coats and jackets and different kind of stuff, so those things, since they have the same meaning as this, that they're made to fit the parts of the body, the limbs of the body, then they're also prohibited. So then the Shaykh, he says, for example, al-kut. No, al-kut is, I guess, a coat, right? Well, fanalia. I know that's underwear. And al-sadriya. Sadriya is what you wear up in this part, like a jacket, I guess, right? And so he mentions all these things, the gutra, the taqiyya. Gutra is, you know, they wear in the Gulf countries, the scarf, a red scarf. And I mean, you don't have to be red, but that's how they wear it there. And the taqiyya is like a kufi. And mashlah, I'm not sure what a mashlah is. Kullu hadhi bimana al-mansus alayh. All of these type of things, like the modern stuff that the people are wearing today that they weren't wearing then, that come under the same ruling, then they also, they come under the same ruling of the things that are specifically mentioned by the Prophet, mansus alayhi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَيُكُلُ لَا حُكْمَ الْمَنْسُوسَ عَلَيْهِ. So they have the same ruling as those things that are specifically mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Other things that people ask about, jacket?
Well, the mashla is the long robe that the Saudi wear.
Okay, good. Yeah, that's called the, Abaya. That's called the abaya. That's what they call it. That's the abaya, yeah. Yeah, I mean, mostly the sheikhs, they wear that, you know. And some people, if they're going to a wedding or something like that, they might wear it. It's not like common gear. Yeah, I mean, the people are not wearing that normally, except the mashayikh. A person going to a wedding or something like this, special occasion, they might wear it. But normally people are not walking around wearing that. Because if they wear that, then it's as though they're pretending to be a sheikh.
So that means,
No, I'm saying that's not the norm. It's not the norm. Okay, certain type of dress, it's like you wearing a police uniform, right? A fake police uniform. It's as though you're pretending to be a police. If you're wearing that uniform, what are you trying to say? You're not supposed to be wearing that. People don't normally walk around with a police uniform, right? They don't normally walk around with the mailman's uniform, right? We're not saying you can't wear it. But it's not the norm. So you shouldn't wear it. Otherwise, why are you wearing it? Except you're trying to pretend to be something other than what you are. In any case, that's not the really important matter here. The important matter here is that the Sheikh says there are other things that people ask about. As far as wearing the sa'ah, wearing a watch. What if the watch has stitches in it? You know, like the band for a watch has stitches in it, right? The Sheikh said, these are the things that they ask about. Can you wear a watch? A khatam, yani a ring. A kamar, yani a belt. Or sama'at al-udhn, yani a hearing aid. Or nazarat al-ayn, eyeglasses. Or kamar al-ladhi takunu fi al-fulus, yani a money belt. And whatever is similar to these type of things. A watch, a ring, a belt, a hearing aid, eyeglasses, money belt. All of these things like this. It doesn't enter under that which is prohibited. It has not been mentioned in the text, nor do they have the same meaning or purpose of those things that are prohibited. For this reason, it's permissible for the muhram to wear all of these types of things. Also, let it be known that many of the common people understand the saying of the scholars, إِنَّ الْمُحْرَمْ لَا يَلْبَسْ الْمَخِيطِ. Many of the common people understand that when the scholars say you can't wear the machit, they think that it means anything that's sewn. Anything that has stitches in it. That somebody sewn in some kind of way. And this caused many of the people to ask a lot of questions about wearing a belt that has stitches in it, or wearing something that has buttons in it, yani because the buttons are sewn on, or wearing something that has patches sewn onto it, or wearing, this is a mistake in the book, وَأَنْ لَبْسْ النِّعَالِ الْمُخَوَّذَةِ. It should be الْمَخْرُوزَ. مَخْرُوزَ يعني ميم خاء را واو زي ترمبوت مَخْرُوزَ. It's a printing mistake. It should be يعني sandals that are stitched. And whatever is similar to this. People are asking about these kind of things because they think that what is meant by the scholars by مَخِيط means anything that's sewn. If you have a hole in your garment and you sew a patch onto it, they think that's prohibited. No, it doesn't mean that. They think that the scholars intend by machit anything that's sewn, anything that has stitches in it, and it is not like that. Al-amra laysa kadhalik. Wa innama murad al-ulama bidhalika. But what is intended is wearing something, yani al-thiyab al-mufassala al-jism. Thiyab al-mufassala. Yani with specific things made, yani specifically to fit the parts of the body, with a pants leg and the sleeve for the arms and stuff like this, or hood for the head. This is what is intended by the scholars when they say machit, yani things that are sewn to fit the members of the body, yani generally made in that particular manner. So whoever looks at the, reflects carefully on the saying of the Prophet ﷺ, لَا يَلْبَسْ الْقَمِيسِ وَلَا سَرَائِيَ, when he said don't wear a shirt and don't wear pants and don't wear a hood and don't wear khufs, to the end of it, it became clear to him that yani, even if a person took a shirt and wrapped it around themselves, not put it on with the sleeves, but wrapped it about around themselves without putting the arms in the sleeves, he said there's no harm in doing so. Even if the person took the shirt and wrapped it around their waist, like a izar, without wearing it, then yani, this wrapping it around theirself to cover theirself from their navel to their knee and so on, if they had a need to do so, then there's no harm in doing this. This is not wearing the shirt. This is not wearing it. So there's no harm in doing such, and that is because this is not considered la yu'addu lubsan lil khamis. This is not considered wearing a shirt if you wrap it around your waist. Okay, this is a very important clarification the Sheikh is making here of some of the other things that people are always asking upon. I've been hajj a lot of times. People always ask me, can I wear my watch? Can I wear my belt? Can I wear this? Can I wear that? All of that stuff is okay. Point number 9. And we're running out of time here. And the Shaykh has 9, 10, and 11. From the mahdurat of muharramat, he said here. Yani he means mahdurat, muharramat of ihram, is taghtiyat al-rajul ra'asahu bimulasiq mu'atad. Yani that is prohibited for a man to cover his head with that which is customarily worn to on the head. A hat, a cap, or anything that covers the head. He said like taqiyya, yani a kufi, or imama, a turban, or gutra, yani that the people in the Gulf countries wear. He said these things, is prohibited for a man to wear that, which is worn directly touching his head. As far as shading his head with a shamsiyya, that is an umbrella, or سقف السيارة, or يعني getting in a car, underneath the roof of a car, or even taking a garment and raising it with his hands above his head, not touching the head, there's no harm in doing so, because what is prohibited is covering the head, يعني touch with that which touches it, not shading oneself. And it has been confirmed from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the hadith of Hussein radiallahu anha, she said, I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam riding, and Usama and Bilal radiallahu anhuma, one of them was taking the reins of his camel, and the other one was raising his garment, yani raising a garment to shade the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from the heat, until he threw the stones at Jamaratul Aqaba. So he was being shaded. وَلَا يُحْرَمْ عَلَى, and it is not prohibited for the person in ihram to carry his baggage on his head, if he had a need to do so. Because you know, in certain cultures, people carry their baggage on their head instead of in their hands, right? Nam. So that, the Sheikh said what? There's no harm in doing so. Because this, the person who's doing that is not intended to cover their head with a hat. Rather, what is intended is to carry their baggage. There's no harm in doing so. Point number 10, the Sheikh says, from the mahdurat of Islam, of ihram, is that the woman wears niqab. That is, she put yani niqab on her face. That is the niqab, that is the clothing that's made for the face. And the Prophet ﷺ prohibited the woman who's in ihram to wear the niqab. Hadith reported by Al-Bukhari. We have some more, but I just want to finish where we are right now. This is the end of what the Shaykh is saying here. Yani the 10th point that the Shaykh mentioned is niqab, which wasn't specifically mentioned in our textbook, and it's not generally mentioned under the mahdurat of yani ihram, but it is certainly clearly yani something that's prohibited for the woman to wear specifically niqab. The Shaykh, he mentions this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited the woman in ihram to wear niqab, and then he said wal mashru' lil mar'a fi hal al ihram and takshifa wajhaha illa idha kana hawlaha rajulun ghayra أو رجال غير محارم لها. So what is legislated in the Sharia for the woman while she's in the state of ihram is that she should uncover her face unless there are around her men who are not يعني محارم for her. In that case فإنه يجب عليها أن تستر وجهها. If there are men around who are not محارم, not her father, her brother, her husband, or son, people from the prohibited degree, permanently prohibited for marriage, if such men are around her, then it is obligatory for her to cover her face. And in this condition, where she's forced to cover her face because there are men around her, labas and yulasiq as-satir basharataha. And this is a big mistake that a lot of people make. The Sheikh said, there's no harm. Whatever she covers her face with, other than niqab, there's no harm in it touching her face. Some of the women you see, they have some kind of piece of wood or something to keep the covering from touching their face. They're covering their face, but they're making sure it doesn't touch. There's no need for that. There's no harm in it touching her face. There's no prohibition from whatever she covers her face with touching her face directly. There's no harm in that, as long as she doesn't wear niqab. And the Shaykh says, لا حرج عليها في ذلك. And the last point that the Shaykh makes from the mahdurat of ihram is wearing two gloves, yani the gloves. That is the jawarib, yani those things that are jawarib, not for the feet, socks, but jawarib for the hands are gloves. And this includes men and women. فَلَا تَلْبَسَ الْمَرَى. So the woman doesn't wear the gloves while she's in state of ihram. And likewise the man doesn't wear gloves while he's in state of ihram. And that, لِأَنَّهُمَا لِبَاسٌ. Because gloves are considered to be clothes that are made to fit the parts of the body. Yani, generally women are allowed to wear the clothes that's made to fit the parts of the body, but not so gloves, because specifically the Prophet ﷺ addressed to women concerning gloves that they should not wear them. So they are like the wearing of khufs in reference to men. Women are also in the same way not allowed to wear yani gloves. We're going to stop here because the time is finished for sure. And I just want to say that the Shaykh also begins to explain in the following pages, on page 353, and 354 and 5 and 6, he begins to explain what is the ruling concerning the person who violates these prohibited things of ihram in detail with specifics that we didn't discuss previously. Inshallah, in the next session, we're going to come back to Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen and try to get some of the benefits of what he said are the types of rulings. Because the ruling of a person who violated something from the ihram, there are four cases. There are four different categories of people who violated the things that are prohibited in the Ihram. And so the Sheikh explains each one of those cases and how they work and the details concerning them. This is a tremendous benefit. I read a lot of books on Hajj. I didn't read this explanation in any book before that I read. And we used to teach Hajj every year to people coming to make Hajj. Every year we used to teach Hajj. And I didn't read in any of the books that we taught from. We taught from lots of books. This explanation, the way the Sheikh has broken it down in this great detail, inshallah, will be beneficial, I think, all of us. Yani, whoever intends to make Hajj, or teaching Hajj, or helping somebody else who's going to make Hajj, will benefit from this kind of explanation. Now, we have to stop here.